good. And God, we decide to bless and to praise your name no matter what, no matter where we find ourselves in our lives. And may today, as we enter the time of worship and learning through your word, we recognize your word to be the living word of God. So this is not just what you spoke and had intended for people then, but yet it is your living word you intend for us to understand, to know, to learn, to appreciate, and to live in obedience to today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're beginning a series today through the book of Philippians. It's kind of neat that Pastor Jonathan and the students or the teens, they've been walking through the book of Philippians on Wednesday nights for a while, and so we're kind of piggybacking on them, following behind them. But Philippians chapter 1, the first 11 verses, we're going to look at today and next Sunday, and then we'll continue on from there. Now, this is one of the 13 books of the New Testament that were written by the Apostle Paul. If you attribute the book of Hebrews to him, then there would be 14 books of the New Testament, which are really letters that were written by Paul to individuals or churches or local body of believers. So when you read the New Testament, it's almost impossible to not reference things that Paul had written, because Paul wrote more of the New Testament than any other person. The Apostle Paul was once Saul, but yet God chose Paul to be a chosen vessel, if you will, to bear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the Gentile people, those who were not Jews or were not God's chosen people of Israel. And so therefore, God used Paul in a mighty way to do a wonderful work, not just to the area around Judea, but Paul had to go beyond Judea, or the area that Jerusalem was in, to a lot of different places. And so Paul took three different missionary journeys so that he could share the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, with people throughout the area. Again, he was God's chosen vessel. Why was this important for him to get the message beyond and to the Gentiles? Well, because Jesus changed everything. And Jesus was God's way of making salvation available to all of mankind, no matter what we've done. And so in order for that message to get out, Paul had to get out, and he had to get going. And so through various means of travel and methods and so forth, Paul took three missionary journeys. And it was on his second missionary journey, sometime, most believe, around the year of 50 AD, that Paul established the church in a location called Philippi. It was in Macedonia then, which would be present-day Greece now. Philippi is no longer here. The city itself was destroyed, I think, back in the 14th century. But Paul planted the church in around 50 AD in Philippi. Now, this was just one of many churches that the Apostle Paul planted on his missionary journeys. There were other churches like the church at Galatia, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, and likely many others that we don't have the letters to recorded in the Bible. But it seems as though, from reading the book of Philippians, that perhaps the church at Philippi very quickly held a very special or prominent place in Paul's heart. Not that he loved the other churches any less than he loved the church at Philippi, but most believe perhaps because the church at Philippi was not steeped in a lot of the same endless arguments and frustrations and dissensions and disunity that so many of Paul's other churches endured, but also most believe for the fact that the church at Philippi, more than all the other churches that Paul helped establish, was the church that invested sacrificially into the work and ministry of the gospel that Paul was a part of. So they had a very intimate relationship one with another. And in fact, when you read the book of Philippians, or this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, this truth becomes very clear. In fact, the words I, me, or my are used more than 100 times in this short little letter that he wrote. And so that shows us the intimate nature that Paul had in his relationship. Well, about 10 to 12 years after Paul first planted this church in Philippi, he writes this letter back to the church. And he sends this letter with the hands of a gentleman named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had been sent from the church at Philippi to be a help and a blessing to Paul, but also to bring a love gift or a love offering from the church at Philippi to Paul. At this point, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Now, his imprisonment at this point, now there was a second imprisonment that was worse than the first, but this first imprisonment in Rome was almost per se as maybe like a house arrest. It was imprisonment, but in essence, Paul was imprisoned, and what the book of Acts teaches us was perhaps maybe a house that he had rented, but under strict supervision by the Roman guards. And he was also allowed to receive guests, to receive visitors, and obviously to write or at least to dictate letters that could be sent to others. Well, Epaphroditus stayed with Paul, ministering and helping Paul, but then he got sick. And when he was sick, the church at Philippi began worrying over Epaphroditus. And so to alleviate the stress on the church at Philippi, Paul sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And when he goes back, he takes this letter with him that Paul had written to the church at Philippi. And that's how we get to this place of having, in our Bibles, this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. If there's one grand theme in Philippians, it is undoubtedly joy, that of joy. If you look through the book of Philippians, the idea of joy or rejoicing is seen 16 times, the letter in both noun and verb forms. But I believe the letter gives us an even deeper theme that is perhaps the foundational root, I guess for a better lack of terminology, joy, a foundational root of all the other distinct teachings that we find in this letter addressed to the Philippians. And this is actually a truth that Pastor Jonathan, a few weeks ago when he preached from Philippians, he touched on this truth. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, if you would look there very quickly, I believe this is the foundational root verse for the entire study of the letter to the Philippians. Here is what Paul says in verse 21, and this is the foundational verse for the title even of this series that we're beginning today. Paul says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ. And what Paul is simply saying here, without getting into this, because we're going to get into this deeper when we get to this specific passage in a couple of weeks, but the gist of what Paul is saying here is simply this. Real life, and I'm not talking about just surviving, because, hey, we know that we can be alive, but it doesn't feel like we're really living. I mean, we can be going through the motions of existing without ever experiencing true and real life. But real life, truly living, not just existing, but really living this life is not possible apart from Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this, my life has no meaning. My life has no purpose at all apart from serving and glorifying Jesus Christ with my life. And please hear this when I say it. Real life, the life filled with all the joy, with all the peace, with all the contentment and everything else that we're going to learn about from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, real life filled with all of those things is not possible apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ and apart from having an intimate, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as we journey through life as individuals, and you've seen this to be true in your life, and we see a lot of people doing this, we're searching for this real life. We're searching for the contentment, the peace, and the purpose and meaning that is accompanied by this real life. And we search in a lot of bad places, in a lot of wrong places. We search in a lot of relationships. We search for this in a lot of things, in a lot of people. But if we are honest, most often, most people don't know what they're searching for. They just know they're missing something. They just know they're looking for something. And they're walking through life aimlessly because they're looking for more. They just know they want more. They want more than what they're getting now. They want more than what they've been getting from life in the past. It's not a secret. God makes it very clear that if we want the more, if we want what He wants us to experience, if we want the fullness of life, the abundant life, the joy, the peace, the contentment, the significance, meaning, and satisfaction, if we want all of that real life, then it must be found in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the title of this whole series is called Real Life. Now let's dig into the first 11 verses as today we consider the topic of growing up together. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1, and here's what he says. And I'm sorry I had to get I feel like context is so important. So I wanted to set the context for the letter, for the book, for this message series, because context is key when it comes to Scripture. And you needed to understand why we're where we're at so that you'll understand why we're going where we're going. And so look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. And so, of course, as he's writing this, it seems as though Timothy was with him at this point. And most believe that during the first imprisonment, Paul had quite a few companions with him. His second one, he was a lot lonelier than his first imprisonment in Rome. So Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, the bond servants, the original word that's translated servants there, speaks of people who had no rights and privileges. They were the bondservants of Jesus Christ. They understood that they were there for the pleasing of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, the set apart ones, those who were believers in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, and that's just the interchangeable term, bishop, elder, pastor, so the spiritual leaders of the church there, with the bishops and also the deacons, the servant leaders. He says, grace be unto you. That was, in essence, the Greek form of welcome. Grace be unto you. And then peace. Peace was the Jewish form of welcome. Shalom. That's how they greeted. And so it's as if in verse 2, Paul's reminding them that everybody, Greek or Jew or Gentile, were all the same in Jesus Christ. He brings us all together. Grace be unto you. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Again, this is Paul beginning to help us understand his intimate affection and his appreciation for the church at Philippi. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now, if you get people in your life who every time they think about you, they give thanks, and every time they pray, they're praying for you with joy, then you've got some good people in your life. Those are the kind of people you need to surround yourself with and you need to have in your life. Well, Paul says, I'm thanking my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And here's why. Here's some of the things he is thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 6, and this is going to be the key verse that we work on today, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform or complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. Even that it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds or in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record. For God knows how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. Now, we're going to deal with the second part of that passage next week, but just for today specifically, let's talk about the idea that Paul is conveying in these verses. Because in this passage here, in these 11 verses, and you may have noticed some of the wording that Paul mentioned, but in his greeting and those that followed in what we just read, they all weave together this language of a very affectionate relationship and really the idea of Christian maturity or spiritual growth and maturity. Paul talks about here how the Philippians partnered with him in the gospel. That's oneness and partnership of them being partakers or those who shared of his grace in suffering and the deep affection that he had for them. And at the same time, he talks about their anticipated completion in Jesus Christ. He prays through the steps by which they'll move on to their spiritual growth and to their maturity. And so in this passage, it intertwines several different things. It intertwines the close relationship between partnering with God through Jesus Christ, Christian community, and also spiritual growth. It's the idea, and here's the big idea, I guess, if there is one, that growing up in Christ or maturing as a believer happens best in partnership or community with God and also with other believers. So when we think about growing up together or how spiritual growth takes place in your life and my life, let's focus this morning on verse 6. Because here's the first truth that Paul relates to us when it comes to growing up in Christ or spiritual growth. It requires a partnership with Jesus Christ. It requires a partnership with Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, being confident. Now, we looked at one thing we could be confident of last week when we looked at Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to them who are called according to your purpose. And obviously, Miss Allison shared the testimony how they saw that fleshed out in their life this week, and hopefully some of you have as God has answered prayers and started moving and working in your life. Paul is a guy who, when he was sure of things, he let people know that he was sure of it. And so he says, and being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When he says this very thing, it's his way of grabbing your attention. It's his way of saying, listen to this. Guys, guess what's coming next? That's his way. It's kind of like we pick on Brother Gary and Miss Roxy. You know, Charles picks on him all the time. And, you know, we always kid Gary. You know, he says, hey, Roxy, watch this. and then next Gary's going to do something crazy, you know, and get himself hurt or killed, you know. That's Gary's way of getting Roxy's attention to what he's going to do next. Well, that's kind of what Paul is doing when he says, being confident of this very thing, he's wanting to pull the attention of their eyes and of their hearts to what he is about to say next. And he says, being confident of this very thing, he's got their attention. Then he says that he, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says that he, who do you think that he is he's talking about? God. He's talking about God. Now, many believe that maybe he didn't specifically reference, you know, God specifically here because he wanted them to focus not just on maybe a lot of the attributes that they would think of if the name God was specifically used, but more so he wanted their focus to be on what was going to be accomplished by God, what he was about to say. And so he says that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What do you think the good work is? This is the saving work of God's grace, which began at the point of salvation. That moment, Christian, when you turned from your sins in repentance and by faith, placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, were saved by grace through faith, then that is the beginning of the good work. That's the work of God's grace at salvation. So that's the good work that he's talking about. And he says that he which began or begun that good work will perform or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That just means the return of Christ, or maybe when our faith will be made sight if we, you know, depart to be with Christ before then. Now, there's a couple of ways or a couple of views that we can look at when it talks about this ongoing work that Paul is talking about that God will complete in your life and my life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And here's the first way, and it seems pretty obvious. First, it seems that he is mentioning the completion until the day of Jesus Christ in a way of reminding believers of the security or the perseverance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is simply this. God saved them, obviously, absolutely. That's what he refers to, the good work. God began that good work when they were saved. And it was going to be up to the power of God to sustain that saving work throughout their Christian journey on this earth until the day that they would go to be forever with God in heaven one day. In other words, nothing the Philippians could do could make them lose their salvation. No matter what they lost in their lives, they would not lose their security in Jesus Christ. No matter what they endured on this earth and had to persevere through, their faith would persevere, their salvation would persevere. Why? Because it wasn't held in their hands, but it was held in the hands of God Almighty. And so he is saying simply this, that the work that God began at salvation, God would continue that work, or that work would be held in the hands of God Almighty. He would preserve or secure them, their salvation for all of eternity. And I want you to think for a moment the assurance that would have brought to these Christians in Philippi. They were laboring. They were remaining faithful to Jesus Christ in the midst of oppression and in the midst of difficulty. And here, Paul reminds them that no matter what they might experience or be experiencing in their present life, nothing they could experience could remove them from the eternal hope that they had in their salvation, which rested in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But this is also a truth that should encourage us as well. Because real life, oftentimes we think, is found in not dealing with trouble and not dealing with issues. Sometimes we as Christians naively think that real life is a trouble-free life. Now, you don't have to live long as a child of God to understand that real life doesn't mean that you don't have trouble in life. Do you realize that? Raise your hand if you know that life is full of troubles. And they look a lot different in a lot of different ways. We know that. We understand that. Real life is not a trouble-free life, but real life is coming to the understanding and having the confidence and believing that no matter what we experience in this life, no matter what we may lose, no matter what we have to endure as we walk through this life, there is an enduring hope. There is an eternal hope that we can look forward to and cling to. Why? Because our salvation rest in the hands of God and not us. Therefore, when we're losing everything in this life, or it seems like life is falling apart, our salvation remains intact. Why? Because God is the one who began the work, and he will complete or perform the work until the day that we spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And so a person can be confident that the work that God began at salvation, he saved us then, he is saving us now, and he will save us for all of eternity. Why? Because it rests on God and not on us. And our confidence can be in that. But there's a second approach to this. And this is just as contextual when you look at what he says in Philippians and elsewhere in his writings. And it's found in digging deeper. And please just be patient with me as we dig deeper this morning, because I really want you to see this truth. It was so exciting to me, and I really feel like it'll be an encouragement to you. But here's the second approach that I think this passage demands we take as well. You see, we could take both and still be right. It's not an either or. But perhaps here is something else that Paul is saying when he talks about the work that God began, that he would complete or perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when you dig a little bit deeper into the usage of these Greek terms, we know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek and translated into English. So when you dig deeper, the Greek terms that Paul uses here reveal a very profound statement that Paul is making in this verse. And let me just read this to you, how another person puts this, because he puts it better than I can. So follow along very closely, pay attention, and you'll really be blessed by this. But there was a sacrifice, or a Greek sacrificial ritual, that they would do. And here's how it would take place. They would light a torch from the fire on the altar, and then they would dip it into a bowl of water as if to cleanse the water with its sacred flame. And with the purified water, the victim and the people were sprinkled to make them as if they were holy and clean. Then followed what was known as the euphemia, and I think I've got that word on the screen just so you could see what it looks like, the euphemia. It was the sacred silence. It was this period in which the worshipers were meant to make their prayers to their God. And so this was the euphemia, the sacred silence. Well, finally, after that period was finished, they would take a basket of barley, and some of the grains of the barley they would take, and they would scatter those on the victim, or the one who was guilty of the misdemeanor or the transgression. They would scatter it on the victim, or the one who had, you know, been the bearer of that, and on the ground round about it. Now, those actions were the beginning of the sacrificial ritual. And the technical term for making this beginning was the Greek word enarkesteai, and specifically the word that Paul uses here. If Alan will go on, I'll show you this just very briefly. It was the word enarkomai, the word that is translated here. And it speaks of the beginning of this sacrifice in the Greek ritualistic system. And it's translated here in the word to begin. So when Paul says he which hath began that good work, that is what he's talking about. The Greek word he uses is the same Greek word that referenced the beginning of this ritualistic practice. Now keep following me. Raise your hand if you're with us. You're not lost yet. Okay, raise your hand. Stay with us here. Well, that was the beginning. That was the beginning technical term for the beginning of this ritualistic offering. Well, the verb used for the completing of the whole ritual sacrifice was the verb epitalein. And it actually means to complete. And if you go on, this is what you see. You're completing the ritual of the sacrifice was this word, epitalein. The Greek word that Paul uses here that is translated will perform or will complete is the word epitaleo. And so if we see this, the first word is that he which hath begun. It's speaking about that word that marks the beginning of the Greek ritualistic sacrifice. A good work in you will perform or complete it. Now Paul is using the word that speaks of the ending or the completion of that Greek ritualistic sacrifice. So here's the idea behind what Paul is saying in verse 6. This whole sentence thinks in terms of this picture of this Greek ritualistic sacrifice. And so the idea to you and me as believers in Jesus Christ is this. Paul is seeing the life of every believer then and now as a sacrifice, an ongoing sacrifice being ready to be offered to Jesus Christ Himself. And God began that work when He saved us by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's a work that God continues in us until the day that we meet Jesus Christ and the sacrifice is then readied to be offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said something similar, if you remember, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, when he spoke about the importance, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and what? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so in verse 6, not only is Paul encouraging us that no matter what we walk through in this life, the God that began the work at salvation will secure us in our salvation until one day our faith is made sight. He's also assuring us that the work of becoming more and more like Jesus, the work of being changed and made to be more and more like Christ, the work of the offering being made acceptable and well-pleasing to God, God began that work, but it's also God who continues that work until the day that our lives are ready to be offered as that sacrifice before the Lord God Almighty one day. Here's how William Barclay summarizes this. On the day when Jesus comes, it will be like the coming of a king. On such a day, the king's subjects are required to present him with gifts to mark their loyalty and to show their love. The only gift that Jesus Christ desires from us is ourselves. So our supreme task is to make our lives fit to be offered to Him. And He says this, only the grace of God can enable us to do that. And that is what Paul is assuring us of. He's assuring them and he's assuring us alike that the God who saved us by His work and by His grace through our faith in Jesus Christ will be faithful to continue that work in us until He completes it. And we are all glorified in our lasting and eternal state to be with Christ for all of eternity. Paul attributes the ongoing spiritual and final work to be that which only God's grace can perform in our lives. So get this, Christian, spiritual growth, you growing and becoming more and more like Jesus, you becoming the sacrifice that is fit to be offered unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the ongoing work of God's grace in your life and mine cannot be accomplished in our own strength and in our own power. And you say, what should that matter to me? It should make a big difference to you. Because here's the reality. If you're like me, then a lot of times you feel like you're just always working, you're always striving, as if all of this depends on your strength and your power. But here's the neat thing. Thank God it doesn't do that. Because if growing to become more and more like Jesus depended all on your strength and your power, you'd never get there. But Paul is reminding us that spiritual growth is not just on you, but it's also a work of God's grace in your life. And so we don't have to toil, we don't have to labor, and we don't have to strive on our own, but we partner with Christ, and He that began the work will be faithful to see that work to its completion if we partner with Him. Now the reality is, in our lives, when we fall into the trap of acting like it's all on us, it's a very tiring thing, isn't it? It's very tiring. It's exhausting. I mean, it's exhausting. Why? Because we're trying to do in our own strength and power what only God's grace can enable to be done anyway. It's exhausting and it's impossible, but again, thankfully, it's not all on us. So why do we try to do it on our own? Why are we always getting in God's way? It's kind of like if you had a blueprint of a house that you want to build a certain way and you knew that there was a specific group or a contractor that could do the exact standards that you had in every form or fashion. You know, that expert builder who began that work, if he started the house, you'd want him to finish it, right? Why? Because you knew if anybody else stepped into that process, then they were going to mess up what the expert had began, or you knew they'd never get to the finished product that needed to be accomplished. And that's the idea of our spiritual lives. Only that one guy had the meaning or the tools, the know-how, and the moxie to do what needed to be done. And it's only the God of all creation that began the work in us who has the ability and the power and grace to enable us to become who it is that He wants us to become in our lives. Now, Paul is not excusing us from doing our part, though. And we're not saying that at all. In fact, if you turn over to chapter 2 and look at verses 12 and 13, here's what Paul says. Remember, this is a partnership. We're partnering with Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. He says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will, to have the desire, and to do, to live it of His good pleasure." And so Paul is making sure we understand now, hey, it's not as if we don't have a part in this. There is a responsibility that we have to work out what God has worked in our lives. But the reality is this, that when we purpose ourselves to the disciplines of the Christian faith, when we purpose ourselves to the disciplines of Scripture and prayer and walking and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when we partner with God and we commit ourselves to doing things that are right with God, then the God who began that work in us will complete that work. Period, exclamation point, the end of the sentence. He will complete the work that He began. And that is an amazing reminder from this letter. And if you keep following this letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi, then you see various aspects in which he elaborates over and over again how we are to perfect or to mature this partnership. And so again, that doesn't remove us from our responsibility. We have things we must do. We are responsible in our spiritual journey as well, but we have to partner with God. We can't do it on our own, guys. And we can labor and labor and labor, and we can become all stressed out by thinking that we have to cross every T and dot every I of our spiritual journey on our own strength and power and ability. But Paul says, no, God began the work and God will complete the work. It's a partnership with Jesus Christ. We have to do our part, but you better believe that God, you can have confidence in knowing that God will come alongside of you and God will complete the work that He began in you. And then let's look briefly at verses 8 and 9 in chapter 1. He says this in verse 8, "For God is my record. For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that just speaks of the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound. Again, the bowels, they reference the innermost organs. That was their way of referencing deep affection. You know, deep and intimate love for somebody and true and sincere care. And so it represented the deep affection that Paul has for the church at Philippi here. So Paul cared for them, he's saying, with the love and the affection of Jesus Christ. And from his love, from his affection for them, he then prays that they would abound or grow more and more in their love as well. And the word that Paul uses for love here is the word agape, and we know that to be the unconditional Christ-like love. So let me ask you a simple question. How can a person abound or to continue to grow and increase in Christ-like love if they have not first experienced that love for themselves personally? You can't. So again, we see how important it is of the necessity of a partnership with Jesus Christ for spiritual growth. A person cannot grow and abound in love if they first do not know Christ's love personally. And so it's a partnership. We grow and we abound in love and we mature in our spiritual journey by partnering with the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing Him to do the work that only through His grace He can do in our lives to begin with. So spiritual growth, growing in Jesus Christ, it is not a personal accomplishment any more than being able to forgive ourselves of sins. We can't forgive ourselves of our sins. That's a work that only God can do. And it's just the same with growing in Jesus Christ. We have to have Him at work in our lives in order for it to be accomplished. God is the one who brings our lives to completion. He is the source of love. He is the source of grace that will produce spiritual maturity in your life and my life. But it'll never happen if we don't come into partnership in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, being confident of this very thing, you can be confident in this, Christian. You can be confident that He that began the work of salvation in you, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is nothing, regardless of what anyone may tell you, nothing or no one can take that salvation away from you. And thank God you don't have to hold it up, but God holds it in His hands. And there are some belief systems and some even so-called Christian denominations who will teach you that you can be saved and you can lose your salvation. Now, if you truly have been saved, if you've by grace through faith believed in Jesus Christ, then Paul assures you it's God who started the work, and it is God who will secure and persevere that work in your life. So you cannot lose it. So take heart that no matter how difficult it may be in this life, you've got an eternal hope. No matter how difficult it may be, no matter what you may lose in this life, the people, the things, whatever it may be, you'll never lose your salvation if you're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But also take heart in this, Christian. The road to spiritual growth is not a road that you walk alone. Paul encourages us with this confidence that the work that began at salvation will be the work that God will continue in you until you're ready to be offered to the Lord Jesus Christ at the day of either His return or the day that you stand face to face before Him for all of eternity. And we as Christians should celebrate that no matter what we're walking through in life and no matter as difficult as it may be, as long as we're walking through life hand in hand, partnering with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the place that God wants us to get to, we'll get to if we're trusting in His grace and we're doing what we need to do to get to that place. A few years ago, we were walking down our hill and where we live at, and a lot of you don't come to the house because you know the hill that we live on, and so we tell people it's like a roller coaster. You just throw your hands up on the way down, you'll have a really fun time. Just make sure your brakes are good if you get over 10 miles an hour. You just got to make sure the brakes work. So we usually only walk down about one time a week and check the mail, so if you send us something and we don't respond, it'll be on Monday when we take the garbage down, because that's the natural time to check the mail as well, because you only have to do it once a week. Well, the boys always like to do the journey with us, and it used to be a very exciting journey when they were really young and their legs were so small, because it was a difficult climb for little guys. I mean, it's a difficult climb for me. In fact, that walking that hill was why we had Jalen when we did. You know, Rachel was getting miserable, so she started walking the hill and walked and walked it, and then lo and behold, we were at the hospital having a baby. And so, hey, that's a good thing. Ladies, we'll only charge you $1 a foot if you need to do that when you're pregnant or expecting. We can help you out with that. Just call us and we'll do that. One day, as we were we'd already taken the garbage can down, and we were starting to walk back up the hill. And again, this is when their legs were shorter. Obviously, they're growing like crazy. But this is when their legs were shorter. It's a difficult climb. One day, I just happened to look up in front of me, And I saw the boys holding each other's hands, helping each other to walk up the hill. I think there's another picture when they're almost to the top. Yeah, they're almost to the top there. And so I grabbed my phone as fast as I could. When I saw it, I thought, man, that was just so cool, you know, because you don't see often that when, especially now, it's like they're arguing all the time instead of helping each other. But that was one of those magic moments you just didn't want to miss, one of those Kodak moments. Well, this week as I was walking through this passage, I was reminded of how that picture is such a wonderful symbol or picture of what Paul is talking about in our passage. Because a lot of times as we're climbing the hills of life, it can really feel like we're climbing alone. But we need to always remember that we're not alone. And even as the boys were walking hand in hand, you know what was present still? Had they gotten tired and had they gotten weary and had they fallen, do you know who was there to make sure they were going to make it to the top? Daddy. You better believe I was there. And it's the same way in our spiritual journey. There are times when the climb can seem very difficult and we feel like we're never going to make it. We're working, we're striving, we're doing everything we can. We're trying to, you know, we just feel hopeless. But even in those moments, if we're partnering with God and if we're partnering with others, we can rest assured that Daddy's always there. And your Father in heaven, Paul tells us, you can be confident of this truth, that He that began the work will make sure that the work is completed in you as you journey through this journey of life, seeking to become the offering, the sacrifice that is acceptable that He desires for you to become in your life. Thank God that spiritual growth is not just on us, but it's a partnership with the Lord of all creation. And we're walking through it together. And if you want real life, it rests in the simple truth of understanding that there's an ongoing work of God that He wants to do in your life, and He's just waiting on you to trust in His grace to equip you and to empower you to be able to get to that place that He wants you to get at. So if you are tired of treading the tires, then maybe you need to start trusting instead of treading. And maybe you need to start depending on the work of God's grace in your life instead of trying to depend all on you to get to the place that you in your own strength never get to begin with. Real life is found in understanding that spiritual growth began with God, and it'll only be accomplished by the hands and work of God's almighty grace in your life.